For the reading of one verse. We were making some real headway there for a little while, and now we're getting into some thoughts that are singular, and then we'll get to some sections here shortly. Proverbs 21:21. I'd like to read the verse out loud. This is just a really great proverb. If there's one, and there are many like this, but if there's one that you could put in a frame, that you could put something on a note card or something out setting that you could see every single day, this would be a great one to do that with. And so I want to read it out loud together so we kind of get it in our mind here, and then we'll preach about it for a little while. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 21, ready? He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor. Isn't that a great verse? Let's read it out loud together. I want you guys to read it. I'll start you, and I want to hear you guys read it, all right? Ready? He that followeth
after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor.
Wonderful. Let's pray tonight. We'll preach about pursuing righteousness. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful tonight that you are always right, and you are just and perfect in all of your works. God's salvation is absolutely perfect, and we're so thankful for that. And God, the Word of God is absolutely perfect, and we're thankful for that. And as we go into it, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to understand more tonight and help us to evaluate with the Holy Spirit's help our life. And God, I pray that you'd be glorified and honored at Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. Lord, that means that you'd be honored at every home of the people who belong to Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. And I pray that you'd encourage them tonight through the Word of God. Lord, I yield myself to you afresh and anew, and I confess to you that I need your help. I pray that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled with your Spirit. And I pray that you would use me as your instrument to preach through me your message. I pray that you'd set a watch at my lips, God, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, prevent me from saying anything that would be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit or an offense to these that are here. I pray rather, God, that you'd be glorified and honored, that you'd help me to be obedient and say only in all of those things that you would have me to say. I pray this all in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. According to the Constitution of the United States of America, every American has a right to life. Every American has a right to liberty. And every American has the right to pursue happiness. Now, all of these are what they call inalienable rights to every American citizen. That is, that they cannot be alienated from them, or they cannot be taken away from them. They also cannot be transferred to another. They are individualized. Those are your constitutional rights as handed down by our forefathers in, of course, the greatest document ever penned to govern our country, the Constitution of the United States, which is the sovereign governing document of all Americans. For the Christian, however, there is a higher law. For the Christian, there is a higher document, the law. It's higher than the law of the land. It is God's law that was handed down through the power of the Holy Spirit, in that he moved holy men of God, and as they spake and as they write, they gave us what the Bible details for us, a more sure word than prophecy. Everyday American citizens pursue their happiness through various means, both legal and illegal, through both moral and immoral means. While the Bible tells us that the pursuit of heaven's citizens should be a different pursuit altogether. The Bible says, for instance, if you'll turn to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, I want you to see this in just a few verses because the outline is brief tonight and I want to keep it brief, but it requires a little bit more by way of introduction and I need your minds to wake up a little bit. So I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 1. Now we said that the right of every American citizen is life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, okay? And of course, we would say within the confines of the law, but many of them disregard that. And without a doubt, we live in a day where the pursuit of happiness is the goal. I mean, that's the end of all things. And if it's just pursuing it today or pursuing it tomorrow, it's just that I'd be happy in whatever that takes. Well, the Bible says in Philippians 1:27, watch this, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now look up at the very beginning of that verse. Only let your conversation. That word conversation there is literally your citizenship. Your actions, your lifestyle as a citizen of heaven The Bible says, let it be as it becometh the gospel. Now, there's another place I want you to turn in Philippians to chapter 3. And this word is used once again and helps us to understand a little bit more of what we're talking about tonight by way of Proverbs chapter 21 as far as the pursuit. Look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. The Bible says, brethren, be followers together of me. Now, he's already gone through and said, listen, I just want you to know, I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. My goal in life is that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. So Paul's already declared what he was pressing toward. He's already declared what he was pursuing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he says in verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. And then parenthetically, he makes the statement, for many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind, what's the next two words? Earthly things. But watch, for our conversation is in where? That's the exact same word. He said, listen, these people are minding their own belly, their own happiness. They're pursuing things that are earthly. That's what he says. He said, but our conversation is not supposed to be living like people of earth. We're supposed to be living. We're supposed to be, listen, pursuing things that are in heaven. Colossians chapter 3, set your affections on things above, where Jesus sits at the right hand of God. So we see here that God says, listen, I don't care where you may live physically. I don't care what country you may reside in. I don't care if it's Colombia. I don't care if it's Yugoslavia. I don't care if it's in Argentina. I don't care if it's in Zimbabwe. I don't care if it's in Africa or the United States of America. If you're my child, you're not a citizen of this earth. You have a higher law. Therefore, because you have a higher law, you have a higher pursuit. And that is not your right, by the way. Listen, that's our obligation. Because God, in his love, has sent his son to be sin for us. And God says, listen, I'm not going to obligate, or I'm not going to call you responsible or accountable for something that is not reasonable. So it's our reasonable service then to pursue or have a different life goal than the people that live around us. Everybody okay so far? All right. Now turn to Psalm 40. When I was going through this introduction, these verses just kept flying at me, and I was like, okay, Lord, all right, write them down. Psalm 40, one of my favorite texts. All right? Now, we're talking about the pursuit of happiness. We're talking about unsaved Americans, and really, it doesn't have to be Americans. We just happen to have them in the Constitution. These are our unalienable rights. But the pursuit of happiness, the pursuit of life and liberty, are really the same pursuits all over the globe, whether they're righted to them in a document or not. But the pursuit of happiness is that which everybody longs for. You just go to Sudan and go to one of the orphanages and the garbage heaps, or in the Philippines to one of the orphanages and the garbage heaps, and you'll find, what do people want? They just want to be happy. A little boy just wants a mom and a daddy, or parents just want their baby back. It doesn't matter what it is. God says, I understand that that would be natural. But when I saved you, you became a supernatural individual. I saved you, and now that you're a citizen of heaven, a child of God, I don't want you to pursue those things. I'm going to direct your ways. In fact, the Bible tells us in Psalm 40, in verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me. I'm so glad he did, by the way. And he heard my cry. What did he do when I called out for him to save me? He brought me up also out of an horrible pit. Hallelujah for that. That's the pit of hell. Out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. And notice this. And he established my goings. So as the Bible says, a good man's steps are ordered by the Lord. God says, anybody that I've saved out of the pit, I'm establishing the way they should go. On this path of righteousness, as the Bible describes it, there is blessing, there is reward. Along this path, you're going to find righteousness and wisdom and understanding, and I want you to pursue it. When you do that, I'm going to follow up with you, and I'm going to make your life better. I'm going to give you something for your obedience. Now, God then establishes the pursuit, the goals, and the rewards of the for the Christian. And at every turn of obedience, God's promise is that of blessing. Listen to this verse. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor. Isn't that a great statement? He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful for the favor of God and for His blessings. And I'm thankful for those. Some of God's blessings, listen, some of God's blessings in your life are only because of His mercy. Okay? Some of them are, we don't deserve it, by the way. Some of them are because of His mercy. Some of them are because of your obedience. Do you understand that? Do you understand that every time I diligently obey, especially God's specific commands in my life, whenever I obey, God is obligated to act. He is waiting to bless me. He wants to bless me. Look, I personally am so thankful to be saved, but I have to believe that God could not wait hardly to send Jesus Christ to die. I have to believe that. I have to believe every time that somebody, or every time one of the high priests came into the veil that separated the holy place from the holiest of places, I have to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself was pressing against that veil. I want out. I want to go. I want the freedom to get all everybody. I want to save everybody. I'm not slack concerning my promise. I don't want anybody to go to hell. I want everybody to repent and be saved. The indication is that in the fullness of time, and I don't know necessarily if that is, I know it means that God's perfect timing, but maybe He just couldn't wait any longer. Finally, He sent Jesus, and finally He died, and finally it was finished. Now, for that, God says, I'm going to establish your goings, and you're mine, and I have the right, as we learned on Sunday night, to tell you what's right and wrong. I have the right to tell you where you should be going, where you shouldn't be going. I have the right to tell you that you're going in the wrong direction. You're not pursuing the right things. So God writes to his son, Solomon, who is writing to his son, Rehoboam, who in turn we have the privilege as we open this book of wisdom and this specific chapter of wisdom to this specific verse. And God says, I've ordained this for everybody, for all ages. He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor. Now, as we open this matter of pursuing righteousness tonight, I want you to notice with me three prompting principles, and then we'll be done, okay? Three prompting principles. You guys still awake tonight? Just checking. All right. First of all, let's just notice the recommended pursuit. The recommended pursuit. Now, much of the distinction between those who are born again and those who are lost has eroded away today, and that's very unfortunate. There's very few things in the general speaking of Christianity today that are different between those that are lost and those that are saved. The divorce rate is almost exactly the same. If you looked at a saved family living next to an unsaved family or in the midst of unsaved families, many times, unfortunately, you will not see characteristics of those people either in the way they look, the way that they speak, the places that they go, the things that they do, the things that they allow their kids to be a part of, the things that they do in their home, in the front yard or in the backyard, it doesn't matter. Very few things would be distinctively Christian. So much of the world is influenced, and it's a very unfortunate thing. The world has successfully hijacked the Holy Spirit and has drawn many Christians into a worldly pursuit of life. One writer said it this way, worldliness is what any particular culture does to make sin look normal and righteousness look strange. That's exactly what it is today. Sin looks normal. When you decide to stand or pursue righteousness, you are an oddball. You are a square. You are straight-laced. All those old verbiages that we have long gotten over. The fact is, we live in a culture that has sincerely dumbed down Christianity to look just like the people that are lost. That was the 70s. We've got to blend in. We've got to grow our hair long. We've got to go down to the pot joints, and we've got to partake in all this stuff. We have to be like them if we're ever going to win them. I would love to have somebody show me that from the Bible. Because, by the way, it didn't work. We were not winning them. They were winning. And we were losing. We were losing Christians to the drug crowd and Christians to immorality and Christians to loose living. I'm just simply saying, God says, hey, this is the pursuit I want you to be going in, and yet the world has changed some of our pursuits. Remember, sin to God is anything in opposition to God's will for your life. The Bible says, therefore, if any man know to do good and doeth it not, to him it is, help me, sin. Now, the recommended pursuit. What is it? Well, let's look at the subject of the pursuit tonight. The Bible says, he that followeth after, notice, righteousness and mercy. Now, I want you to remember this. You could say the subject of all subjects, especially concerning the here wisdom or in the Word of God, is God Himself. Could we agree with that? And here's why. Because the Bible says in Psalm 116, verse 5, gracious is the Lord, listen, and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. So in the one verse, he says, okay, I want you to pursue righteousness and mercy. And then in Psalm 116 and verse 5, he describes that's God. So in the pursuit of God, God says, I want you to pursue these things. Now let's just define what these are. First of all, I think you have it in your notes, actually. The word righteousness there means the fulfillment of the expectations in my relationship to God. Isn't that awesome? Righteousness. Now, let's just take a quick inventory. Are you fulfilling God's expectations in your life? Because that's what it says. He expects us to be humble. He doesn't expect us to be selfish. He doesn't expect us to be rude. He doesn't expect us to be angry. He doesn't expect us to be bitter. He doesn't expect us to gossip. Shall I go on? He doesn't expect us to do some things, but he does expect us to be soul winners. He does expect us to tithe. He does expect us to go and reach the world. He does expect us to be loving to our wives and our wives submissive to their husband. That's his expectations. And so when we say, we can loosely say, well, it just means to do right. But if that's all we say, then we go, oh, yeah, I get that. Yeah, I want to do right, but when you actually boil it away and you understand that the word means to fulfill the expectations of God in my life, it brings a new, whole new sentence to the structure. God says, hey, that's what I want you to pursue. I want you to pursue my expectations. That's the word righteousness. Then he uses the word mercy. The word mercy there means conduct toward others animated by love and sympathy. So God says, when I establish goings, I'm not going to leave it for your guessing. I'm going to show you what is good and acceptable and right so that you can prove that the Word of God or that the will of God is acceptable and good and perfect for me. Okay, now watch this. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, the Bible says, he hath, that is God, hath showed thee, O man, what's the next word? And what doth the Lord, what's the next word? Require of thee. So I'm under the impression that as I read this verse, that what is going to be said following is an expectation of God. Is that a stretch? Okay, so let's notice what it says. What doth the Lord require? To do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. You could say those are expectations that I'm supposed to meet. Now, to do justly would be very synonymous with the word righteousness and fulfilling the expectations of God's will for my life. So when I look at these things, then, as usual, then, we learn that God is the primary subject of our life. To seek the Lord is to seek His face, is to seek Him evermore. That is the recommended pursuit of mankind. But where do we find out the rest of God's expectations? I mean, certainly, that would be a good summary in Micah 6:8, but what about the rest of them? Where do we find that? Where would God tell us that? Well, He tells us, letter B, in the source of the pursuit. Turn in your Bible, if you will, to Psalm 85, and I'm kind of piggybacking on some things that I said on Sunday. And man, it was just a great day on Sunday. Been a lot of good things that have come out of those services. It was a sweet spirit. But do you understand that the most important thing outside of your salvation testimony that you possess is the Word of God? Do you understand that? It is invaluable. God over and over says it is invaluable, more to be desired And it lists all of these things to try to give us a colorful picture in the Hebrew tongue that we should actually think that the Word of God has value to it. Now, here's what the Bible says in Psalm 85, and look at verse 8. I will hear what God, the Lord, will, what's the next word? Speak. For he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to what? So he's going to be saying something. Isn't that interesting? We call the Bible God's word. So he's going to be saying something, and before he says what it is, he says, listen, I don't want anybody to turn again to folly. I don't want them to go back to the folly of foolishness. That's the root of it. That is those that say, well, every way to a fool is right in his own eyes. I don't need instruction. So I don't want him to go back. So we must hear what he's going to say. Then notice what it says in verse 9. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his, what's the next word? Steps. So when I look into the Word of God, God's going to show me the way I'm supposed to take that will lead me in this pursuit. Notice in your notes. Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Psalm 25 and verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies, over and over again. Does it not say, do you remember, that psalm that everybody once read at a funeral, Psalm 23? Does it not say that the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, will lead us into still waters, but then it says, in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Isn't it amazing how over and over and over again the Word of God is likened to teaching us as our roadmap? Here it is for you. I want you to go this way. I want you to make that your goal. I want you to pursue in that direction. I don't want you to turn again in this direction. I want you to go in that direction. God says, I want you to see what the recommended pursuit is and why. Solomon said it this way in a follow-up letter. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So if we were to look at this from about 30,000 feet, we see then the recommended pursuit for all of us is twofold. To pursue the expectations of God in our life as a whole, as a citizen of heaven, and to do so with mercy. That is, the compassion and conduct toward others that is animated by love with sympathy for their condition. Now, you could say it this way. Jesus was asked, what's the greatest of the commandments? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. Isn't it interesting that Jesus summarizes, boils it all down. There's no greater than these. If these are the only two you can remember, you could apply it elsewhere. Here it is. So God said, I want to show you the recommended pursuit. It's toward righteousness. Secondly, then he mentions the rewarding promise. When we set our eyes on that which pleases God, heaven's windows open, and we are challenged to contain the blessings of God's showers. We sang, showers of blessing we need, and we do. Well, there's the Bible verse that was written before that hymn was written, and I will make them and the places round about them my hill a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in a season. There shall be showers of blessing. Well, what's the if then? If they'll obey, if they'll pursue righteousness, written to Ezekiel, who prophesied to a backslidden heifer, Israel, who would not turn around and go to God, rather continually turned around and went to folly. God said, listen, all you got to do is stop that. Stop pursuing your way, take the recommended pursuit, and I will pour you out blessings that you should not be able to contain it. Isn't it interesting? So God says, hey, I want a recommended pursuit, but I'm going to give you a rewarding promise. Notice what it says in your text. The Bible says in Proverbs 21:21, he that followeth after righteousness and mercy, notice, findeth. That word findeth means obtained, findeth life, righteousness, and honor. Now, what do those mean? Well, first of all, letter A, the promise is that of a life. But it's not just life. I mean, God already gave you life. You're breathing right now. Well, then what is he talking about? Well, the word there, life, means a specific kind of life. It is a blessed life and a prosperous life. You say, well, Pastor, you're hopefully going to give us some Bible verses. I think you have some underneath there. Watch this. The Bible says, even in Proverbs 3 and verse 16, length of days is in her right hand. And by the way, this is talking about wisdom. Now remember, Solomon was taught by David, according to Proverbs 4, if you read that today in your devotions, that wisdom was the principal thing. Therefore, with all thy getting, get wisdom and get understanding. Solomon came to the point where God said, ask what you will and it shall be done for you. Solomon said, give me wisdom. Okay? So he started after the right pursuit of wisdom. Now watch this. Proverbs 3:16. It's when length of days is in her right hand, her is wisdom. And in her left hand, riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Isn't that interesting? In fact, he says in Proverbs 8:20, I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of paths of judgment. Watch this. That I may cause, you don't have that verse, Proverbs 8, 20, 21. Listen, I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Don't tell me that the Bible doesn't say that God wants to shower me with blessings. You cannot take that out of the Bible. God says, for your obedience in the right pursuit, I'm going to shower you with blessings. And one of them is a prosperous life. Length of days is talking about the length of life and the quality of life. All of that God wants. Listen, if God said, I know my thoughts toward you, they're of peace and of safety. That's a long life. That's a prosperous life. That's a blessed life. What do I got to do? I just got to pursue the expectations of God in my life. I have to make those the pursuit. Not overtime, not the bigger house, not the faster car, not the bigger truck, not the farther vacation. What I'm supposed to do is fulfill the righteousness of God in my life and the expectations that he sets for me and my family. And then I will let God add all of these things if he sees fit. That's the rewarded promise. The rewarding promise is that of a life. And then secondly, of righteousness. You know, the funny thing is, if you seek after righteousness, you're going to find it. You're going to find it. God says, if you seek me early, ye shall find me. Over and over again is the promise. Well, the word righteousness there is the gift of God to his faithful servants. That is, the grace to live a holy life. Watch this. As I pursue the expectations, let's say I'm a newlywed and I'm just brand new married, and I need to figure out what this thing is about marriage, and I want to know how to be a good husband. And so I go to my pastor, and I sit down, and he opens up Ephesians chapter 5, and he says, Kyle, I want you to understand the expectation of a husband in the home is to love his wife like Christ loved the church. And I said, well, that's great. How do I do that? And then he goes to the life of Christ, and he begins to talk about service. And he begins to talk about being a servant and have a servant's heart. And then he talks about sacrifice. And he talks about sympathy, and he talks about all of these characteristics of Christ, and then he goes back, and then he says, okay, now, here's what God wants you to do, now you go do it. Then as I take those words, and as I take those paths to righteousness, every time I find an opportunity to act on the expectations of God, he gives me grace to fulfill it. See, how do you know that? Because God would never obligate you to do something that he would not empower you to do. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And that means I can do everything in the will of God and by the power of God to please God. Somebody say amen right there. That's the reality of the Christian life. Listen, if you can't do something for God, it's not that you can't, it's that you won't. Because God said, I've made it plain. I've made it very simple to you. I'm even going to give you the grace not only to find the righteousness, but I'm going to have it to be a gift to met so that you can live a holy life. Grace, by the way, is a dispensation created by God in the heart of every believer to empower them to live according to God's word. Now watch this in your notes, Job 29:14. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. You see, Job said, I pursued the expectations of God in my life, and what he in turn did me is he clothed me with discernment. He clothed me with judgment. It stood forth. My robe was as a robe and a diadem. It was valuable, but it gave me position to be able to say, I will not do that, and I don't care to do that, and I will pursue this path, and I care to pursue that path. What is that? That's the grace of God. Notice again, Job 33:26. He shall pray unto God, and he will be, what's the next word? Favorable. Underline it. Scribble on it. It means grace. Favor. That's what grace is God's unmerited favor. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him, and he shall see his faith with joy, for he will render unto a man his righteousness. It's a big circle. God says, I want you to pursue this. And in reward for your obedience and fulfilling the expectation in your life, I'm going to give you a different kind of life. You're going to have joy more abundant. You're going to have an eternal life, but you're going to have a fruitful life. You're going to have a blessed life. Just read Psalm 1, 1 through 4. Just read these verses in Proverbs 2. And when you decide that you're going to set your focus and attention on God, God says, I'm going to reward that life, and he ought to. He's the one that put it in the book. The Bible says he'll get life, a different kind of life, a special life, a blessed life, a prosperous life. Psalm 1:1 says everything that he does is going to prosper. Then he says, I'm going to bless him with righteousness. He'll be seeking it. He'll be able to find it. He'll be able to fulfill it. To seek righteousness will result in finding it. Seek and ye shall find, the Bible says. And then thirdly, letter C is honor. Wow. Now this is respect and reverence among fellow men, and glory in another world. Now watch. The Bible says in Romans 8 and verse 30, whom he justified, them he also glorified. Okay? So that's God honoring our decision by faith to trust him as our Savior when we get to heaven. God says, I'm going to honor your faith because you took a hold of my grace. All right? Now, respect and reverence among fellow men. So, in the interest of my job, in the interest of me being a student, in the interest of me being employed somewhere, or even as an employer, when I honor God, if a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to lie down with him. God says, if you honor me, them that honor me, we learned this on Sunday, I will honor. And part of that is being honored among men. Watch this. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 4. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and who? And man. That's the promise of God. In fact, the Bible says in Luke 2:52, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Daniel chapter 1. I just happened to be in Daniel finishing up my Bible reading. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Okay? Daniel 2 verse 46. In the king's presence, then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel. Look, it doesn't get any plainer in the text. The Bible says, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and revealer of secrets. Seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him a ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. You could go on and on. Joseph was the same way. David was the same way. The fact is, when I pursue God's expectations for my life, he says, I'm going to honor that boy. I'm going to honor that young lady. I'm going to give them a different kind of life. I'm going to help them to be godly. I'm going to give them the grace because we all need it. I'm going to honor him. I'm going to let him find righteousness. And I'm going to honor them both with me, and I'm going to honor them among their peers. What an unbelievable promise. By the way, honor and life always stand together. The Bible says, by humility and fear of the Lord are riches, listen, and honor and life. By the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. So, someone said, when grace and truth thus together control the whole being, life, righteousness, and honor must be the happy result. What a joy. You know, I'm so thankful that God knows exactly and keeps just completely intricate details of my life. So that when Solomon wrote in his wisdom by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that God is going to reward both the good and the evil, he said, listen, I've given you the pursuit. I've even given you a promised reward. I've said, look, I've given you everything that I can give you. And if I have given you the Lord Jesus Christ, I promise that I will freely give you all things so that you can fulfill my will for your life. I'm going to reward you. So now we see then number three, the reasonable proviso. The reasonable proviso. For those of you that don't speak English and don't know what proviso means, it means condition. Okay? So why didn't you say condition? Because it didn't start with P. Come on. Now, notice what it says in Proverbs 21:21. He that, what's the next word? Followeth. He that what? Let's say it again. He that, that's a verb. And as we learned on Sunday, verbs require an action to the one doing it. So, H.A. Ironside said, for the truth was not given to be a source of intellectual enjoyment alone, though it is that. Well, that's a nice verse. Well, isn't the Bible lovely? I love Psalm 23. Well, what about Matthew 28:19-20? What about Romans 8:28? I mean, do we only like the ones that are comforting when we're not doing anything and it's just okay to realize the love of God and the mercy of God? What about God's holiness? What about God's justice? What about God's purpose in life? I mean, look, we can't just pick and choose out of the Word of God what we're going to believe and act on, because God's love for me really doesn't, I don't need to act on anything. I get it unconditionally. But my love for Him requires action. That's the difference. You see, he said, for the truth was not given to be a source of intellectual enjoyment alone, though that it is that, but that it might be manifested in the life as it was to the full in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as a child of God, then I have to make the investment of volition in order to obtain God's promised reward. That is, I must choose what my pursuit is to be. Over and over again in the Bible, God puts the blessing of pursuing righteousness and wisdom right before our eyes, but we have to choose it. So, you notice the word follow. It means to pursue. It means to be behind and to attend closely. So I've broken it down in three ways to help you understand what is the condition. If I want to follow after, if I want to pursue, if I want to be behind, if I want to attend closely to this matter of the expectations of God in my life, what is required? Well, letter A is to follow in order to obtain. That is the pursuit. When police officers go in pursuit, it is that they are going to go until they get them, right? They're going to pursue the long arm of the law. It doesn't matter. We're going to get everybody out. We're going to mobilize. We're going to put a perimeter. We're not going to stop until we get our man. Isn't that what they say? And that's the idea. God says, if you are going to have these blessings, if you really want the joy-filled life, if you really want the life that I'm going to honor, that I'm going to bless, then you're going to have to pursue that you might obtain. The Bible says that Paul said to the church at Corinth, know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. There's a goal in mind. God says, if you really want to do the right thing, pursue my expectation, and I will honor your life in ways that you have no idea. So if I'm going to follow, I have to follow to obtain. Secondly, I have to follow a lead. To be behind means to follow. If I'm going to be behind someone, that means I'm deferring to their leadership. Jesus said, I've given you an example that you should follow me. He said to every disciple that came to him, follow me. To John and to Andrew, the day that he was subscribed as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. The Bible says that Jesus went walking away and two of his disciples followed afar off. Jesus turned and he said, what seek ye? And they said, oh, well, he said some things. He said, come and see. The Bible says that they followed him and they abode with him all night long. You see, it means that I'm willing to let someone else take the lead. I want, by the way, Jesus to be my leader. I want the Holy Spirit to lead me like he led Jesus, though it may be into the wilderness, though it may be for a 40-day fast, though it may be into a trial from Satan. It doesn't matter. If he's leading me and I follow, I know that I'll have the grace to go through anything. You see, that's what it means to be behind. It means that I'm going to follow the Lord. Jesus saith unto them, if I will that you tarry, that he tarry till I come, what is it to thee? Follow thou me. In Psalm 23, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Philippians 3 and verse 12, not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow, Paul said. But I follow after that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. So to follow, let me ask you a question. You ever played follow the leader? Spiritually? We've all played follow the leader, but have you ever played it spiritually? Because Joshua followed Christ and sacked Jericho. You may have a Jericho that you're up against. I could just tell you, if you'll let Jesus follow you, he's the captain of the Lord, of the host of the Lord, and it's his battle anyway. And if you'll let him lead, and you actually sing in your heart, wherever he leads, I'll go. If you'll actually make that an action, your life will be different. So what'll be different about it? It'll be blessed. It'll be prosperous in every way. Why? Because you're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And these things are being added unto you. Instead, you're pursuing all these things and you're missing the one thing that I've said I want you to pursue. My expectations for your life. Follow a lead. I'm done. Letter C means to follow closely, to attend closely to, is to follow closely. Let me just say this. In the Christian life, distance from the Lord creates difficulty. Distance from the Lord creates difficulty. Any of you that have little kids can go into a crowd, whether it's Disneyland or down at Pier 39 or even in a busy city, maybe even in a mall, and your kids are following you, let me ask you a question. Do you want them near or far? I'm sorry? You want them close to you, don't you? You want them to follow as close as they can be. Why? Because when you're following close, they're safer. They're minding your steps. They're letting you lead. You see, when I put a distance between me and my Savior, there's a whole lot that can come, and I may get lost in the crowd. I may not be able to find where my Jesus is going. Why? Because I'm lost in all of this mess that creates no distinction between the holy and the profane. And now I don't even look like a Christian. Why? Because Jesus has gone down the road in the pursuit of God's will and expectation for my life. And I followed someone else who I thought looked like Jesus from the back. I listened to a different word. I followed a different man. Paul said, follow me. Don't follow those guys that are enemies of the cross. They're following the lusts of their own belly. Follow me. Jesus said, and I'll make you something. I'll make you fishers of men. You see, when to a Christian, distance from the Lord creates difficulty in my life. Let me ask you a question. How close are you to the Lord today? Did you crawl up in his lap and say, man, Lord, I need thee and I need thee every hour. So I come just as I am without one plea. Come, you sinners, lost and burdened, broken by this world. All of it, Jesus said, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. What does he want? He wants you to follow, and he wants you to follow closely. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 6:11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. In his book, The Pursuit of Excellence, Ted Engstrom wrote, and I quote, very few have excellence thrust upon them. They achieve it. They do not achieve it unwittingly by doing what comes naturally. And they don't stumble into it in the course of amusing themselves. He said, all excellence involves discipline and tenacity of purpose. That's a tremendous quote. All excellence involves discipline and tenacity and purpose. God said it this way, he that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and my honor. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for the Bible study time. Thank you for the clarity of your word. And God, I want to be true to it tonight, not just in voice, but in volition. God, I want to decide wherever you lead me, I'll follow. And Lord, I pray that every Christian tonight would take inventory. Are we really fulfilling the expectations of our God in our life? What a heavy message for Wednesday night. Lord, we have 3 days to work on it until we're back here again on Sunday. Lord, we're going to be looking at Sunday morning again about honoring the God who said, you will honor us. So God, I pray that you would be honored because of our pursuit of righteousness and that you'll bless not only the decisions but the actions. God, have mercy on us. We're sinners and we failed you. Lord, we may have had a different list of expectations the whole time, and yet in reality, we're not obligated to do our own thing. We're obligated and saved to do your will. So I pray that you'd help us to fulfill it. I pray this in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's just stand for a minute, if you will. I'm going to have